Have you ever been told something, been given a piece of information, and then you say, you have got to be kidding? Tell anybody got a story about when something happened or you read something, you heard something, and you said, you have got to be kidding? Any stories?
No memory.
No memory? Okay. You have got to be kidding. I can't remember anything. Okay, I get that. Yes, Dan.
I remember back in, when I was in the service, I got a wooden rifle by the sergeant, and I had to go over and guard this dumpster. Mm-hmm. I don't know anything about that dumpster, but I was the guy. I walked back and forth. It made absolutely no sense. You're doing what? I got a wooden rifle. What am I supposed to do with it? Get all that with it? So I did what I was told, because that's the way you're supposed to do it. And I finally got up enough nerve to ask the sergeant, what was so important that I had to guard this dumpster? Mm-hmm. And he said, well, there were some security papers in there that they haven't shredded yet, and they didn't want anybody getting in there. Oh. Okay, so I went back doing what I was supposed to do.
So, and when you say wooden, you don't mean just the handle, you mean the whole thing. There was no metal, there wasn't, okay.
No bang or anything.
Okay, it was a pretend gun.
Yes.
Okay, yep, what are you doing? What are you kidding me?
Are you kidding me?
Are you kidding me? Because when we hear those things, don't we feel like this, you know, our eyes bug out and we wonder, who's in charge? It's one of my first things. Who's in charge? Or who caused this thing? How in the world did we ever get here to this place? And when I'll be reading things in my office, and I'll say it out loud. I'll just say, you have got to be kidding. You know, like about the guy who they missed $150 billion. You know, that, are you kidding me? You know. It's one thing when I went through my mother's stuff and found $400 wrapped up in $20 bills in a Walmart plastic bag. You know, the little ones that they give away that they're, you know. It's just wrapped up in there, and it's like, Mom, you have got to be kidding me. But we all have these things. And there are even people in the Bible, people we think about as great, you know, pillars of faith, great men and women, and they had to say to themselves, are you kidding? I think about Moses, the grandson of Pharaoh. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He went to all the best schools. He went to the best daycare. You know, he had all the wisdom of Egypt. And what does he do with that? He takes it and kills a guy. Okay, he commits murder. And then Pharaoh, his grandfather, finds out about it. But that's not enough to protect him. So what does he do? He runs off to Midian. And there, he meets up with some girls who are getting beat up by local ruffians. They're getting bullied. Then he saves them, meets their father, marries one of the girls, and then works for his father-in-law for 40 years. Doing what? Shepherding somebody else's sheep. Not his sheep, somebody else's sheep. And what happens after 40 years? God appears in a burning bush, right? And what does God say to him? Oh, the people of Israel are in deep water. Oh, I know that. That's why he killed that guy. And he goes on to say, God goes on to say, I have seen them, I've heard, it's really terrible. And God's solution to all of this is what? Now I'm going to send you to bring my people back. Are you kidding me? You know, and so God says, and now I am sending you to Pharaoh to do what? Bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the remains of a road that would have connected Midian with Egypt. And, you know, Here he is. He's in the middle of a desert. He's in the middle of nowhere. And God says, it's time to pull up stakes. You've got a reasonably comfortable life. You know what you're going to be doing tomorrow morning, right? You're going to wake up and take care of sheep, right? And then you're going to go to sleep. You're going to wake up the next day, and guess what you're going to do? It's like NASCAR, right? It's a left turn, followed by what? Another left turn. That was his life. He had a life that was predictable. Some might say boring. But God comes along and says, I want to send, not somebody else, I want to send you. And there are three things we learn about this. First thing God says is what? Go. Does God explain himself? Does God say, okay, here are the reasons why I chose you. Here are the reasons I didn't choose these other people. No, what does God say? Go. And his reaction is to be what? Go. And it's then God is going to release the people. Not him. He's going to use Pharaoh, but it's going to be God. You go, and God's going to show up, and then the goal is to get the people out. God lays this all in front of him, and he does it. He gets up and goes. He has some problems getting out of town, but he eventually goes, and then he leads the people out, doesn't he, through what is it called? The Exodus, right? Remember, on Passover, the first child dies, God slays them, but the Israelites are saved. Finally, the Pharaoh says, okay, pack your bags, get out. And they go. But it's worse. It gets worse because God leads them into a cul-de-sac. God leads. Listen, look at what God does. He says, tell the Israelites to turn back. Okay, we're trying to get away, and what does God say to do? Go back. You ever done that with God? You ever scratched your head and say, God, this doesn't make any sense. You said to go. Okay, I went. Now you're telling me to go back? What's up with that? But not just go back. He says, go back between this place. They're to encamp in this certain place, and what's going to be the public relations? What's going to be on their social media? The Israelites are wandering all around the land. They're confused. And what are they? Hemmed in. If you were to look at the layout of the land, this is a perfect cul-de-sac. A cul-de-sac is like this. There's one way in, and how many ways out?
One.
That's it. This isn't a traffic circle. This is one way in, and that's it. And you're stuck. And that's God's plan. And Moses, you know, are you kidding me, God? Really? Is this your best option? Don't you have another plan? Have you ever said that to God? God makes his plan very clear. And you say, hello? Is this really as good as it gets? But, you know, you say, God, where are you? And yet, you just called him God, didn't I? I say that. I say, God, is this your best option? But what did I address him as?
God.
And who is God?
The guy in charge.
The guy in charge. The guy with more information than me, with more power, more insight, knows the beginning from the end. And I have the chutzpah. That's what we would say up north. The chutzpah. The unmitigated gall. The arrogance to say, God, do you really know what you're doing? And you think about another one. Of all the are you kidding me moments in the history of time, Mary's has got to be the biggest, right? God sends the angel Gabriel, and what's his message from God? What is it? You're going to have a baby boy. Hello? We all, you know, we may be backwards, we may be old time, but we know where babies come from. And that ain't happened yet. And, you know, she says, how will this be? How, are you sure? Since I am a virgin. There's no way, Jose, that I'm going to be with, have a kid. Because I'm still a virgin. I haven't been with a man. I haven't known a man yet. And yet, it was God's plan. Now, let's look at Mary for a moment. I love Mary. Was the plan simple? The plan was simple, right? You're going to have a kid, right? And what do you have to do to have a kid? In this case, what? Nothing. I will take care of it. She says that she was overshadowed by God's Holy Spirit and she became with child. But was it an easy road for her? No. She had to leave town. She went and visited Elizabeth and it followed her all around. She's pregnant. And her husband-to-be, Joseph, got tagged with the with being accused that, hey, you guys had premarital sex, and we know that's wrong. He got tagged with that, and he was going to leave her. It was, are you a kidding me moment? And yet God was in the middle of all that. Think about the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, right? He grows up in a privileged life. He has great education, and he's out doing what? Arresting and killing Christians. How'd you like to have that on your resume? And then he meets Jesus, where? On the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus. Meets Jesus, falls down, comes to his senses, and he is blind. The blindness, he was blind spiritually, but now he's blind physically. And this is where I want to talk about not his blindness, but the answer to his blindness. God shows up, Paul becomes blind. But the story doesn't end there. This story doesn't end there because in Damascus, there was a disciple of Jesus, and his name is
Ananias.
And the Lord called to him and in a vision, says, and what's Ananias' response?
Yes.
Here I am. Okay, let's go. I'm ready. You got my attention. And we don't know hardly anything about this guy. We don't. He just appears, does his bit, and he's gone from the pages of history. But Paul describes him later on when he's talking about his past. Paul says what? Ananias came to see me. He was what? A devout observer of the law and what?
Highly respected.
Highly respected. What does it mean to be a devout observer?
Totally committed.
To be a devout observer means you have to observe, right?
Both eyes open.
Both eyes open. You've got to go after whatever it is. In this case, it's God's law, knowing who God is. And he didn't mess around with it. He was not satisfied to get a text or the verse for the day, spend 13 seconds on it, delete it, and then move on. He was devout. To be devout means how much time do you spend on it? Lots and lots of time, don't you? You give it your attention. And when you're giving it your attention, are you checking messages on your phone? No. He was devout. He took it seriously. But what kind of life did he have? Not just respected, he was what?
Highly
respected. What does it mean to be highly respected? You don't do anything wrong. Well, he's not sinless, but yeah, he lives a life that's a good life that's above reproach in front of people. He's an open book. I like that. He's a guy that lives and people see how he lives. He's not a closed book, if I can use that picture. Do you know anybody who's a closed book? They live, they don't tell you what's inside. On the outside, I knew a couple and they were really very active on Facebook and this and social media. And I'm here to tell you, if all you did was read their posts and see their pictures, you thought they were living somewhere up here. Everything was so beautiful, their life, their relationship, their loves, everything they did at work and in life was perfect. I happened to know them. And I saw beneath the very thin coat of paint that was being painted on social media. I was part of a church and we hired a new pastor, an assistant pastor. On paper, he looked great. And he had, you know, everything on paper looked good. He had the qualifications. He acted and spoke well. You know, he had it all. One day we're on vacation, we're actually going through a zoo. And I get a call from this guy. And he is weeping. He is crying his eyes out. I say, "What's wrong?" He said, "It's a lie." "Okay, help me." He said, "I'm a lie." I said, "Okay, we're getting closer. Can you give me more information?" I had to pull it out of him. He said, "You know those degrees that I said I have on my resume? All of them are frauds." I said, "Say what?" I said, "You graduated from seminary." He said, "No, I didn't." I said, "Well, how did you? You really did, because to get into seminary, you got to have a 4-year degree, right? From some kind." "I don't have one of those either." I said, "What?" He said, "I faked the end of my college career, faked it, sent that off to the seminary. They bought it. So his getting into seminary was a lie. He then went through seminary and they went to give him his seminary degree and they finally went back and checked. He didn't have the college degree, so they couldn't give him the seminary degree. And yet when he applied, it was all there on paper that he graduated from this college and that he graduated from this seminary. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. He obviously didn't have respect when that came out. But Ananias was a man who had respect. So God calls to him, and then God says to him a very amazing thing. He says, "I want you to go to a certain house on a certain street." He didn't have to use his GPS. "And ask for this from Tarsus, look for Saul, he's praying. He has seen a vision, and he's seen a vision of a guy named Ananias." "And what's your name, by the way?" "Ananias, you're the guy. And what are you gonna do? Place your hands on him." "Well, I'd like to do that. I'd like to throttle him. I'd like to choke him because he's killing Christians, right? And I'm a Christian." "No, but what's God's answer?" "Restore his sight." "Are you kidding me, God?" I mean, he does what I have done thousands of times. I give God an update. Do you know what 411 is? 411 is the number that you say when you want a phone number, right? We don't use it much anymore, but 411, you get the operator, say, I'm looking for this, and they give it to you. You give God a 411, which is, let me give you an update. Let me give you some information. And that's exactly what Ananias does. He says, God, you're asking me to put my head in the mouth of a lion. Do you know what that expression means? You ever heard that expression before? To put your head in the mouth of a lion, what does it mean? Certain death. God, you're asking me to go to the guy who's killing Christians faster than we can manufacture them. And you want me to do what? Are you kidding me? And he goes back and says these great words. He says, Lord, I have heard, as if to say, God, you know, you need to get a Q-tip and, you know, clean out your ears. You need to hear this. I have heard how many reports? Not just one, not just two. Oodles, oodles, many reports about this guy. And what has he been doing? Harm. And you want me to go put myself where there's harm with this guy who does harm to all your holy people? And now, oh, by the way, here's the latest, God. This is hot off the fax machine. You all don't remember what fax machines were. But, you know, hot off the press, this is one of the, I just got an instant message about this. You know, he's come here from the chief priest to do what? Arrest all who call on your name. Can I tell you a secret? I'm one of those people, right? That's what he's saying. God, I'm one of those people who call on your name, and he's come to kill people and arrest people who call on your name. So what? I'm the target, right? He said, God, Ananias is saying, God, I'm part of the target. And you want me to go where? To do what? To who? Are you kidding me? You know, God, you really need to get a better source of information. You know, growing up, for me, it was Uncle Walter. Walter Cronkite. You knew if Walter Cronkite said it, it was true. He was beyond reproach, beyond anything, the most respected man in America, period. Do we have anybody like that today?
No.
Not even close. But we need somebody like this. The news of what Paul was doing, why he was there, was not hidden. Everybody knew it. And so God says, what?
Go.
Go. I know all this and more, but what are you supposed to do, Ananias? Go. This man is who? My chosen instrument. You may not see it. You may not even understand it. But this guy who originally came here to kill you is mine. And he's my instrument. To do what? To proclaim my name. And oh, by the way, just so you know, Ananias, that you think he's getting off scot-free, he's not, because look, I got to show him what?
How much he must suffer.
The Apostle Paul was called by God to do this great work, and he was faithful to it. But part of his calling was great suffering for the name. You see, we want Christianity to be, you know, roses, rose petals in front of us, right? We want to show up and people step out of the way. We want to get in line at Walmart and they say, oh, no, here, you go right to the front. No, when we serve God, in this life, there are no guarantees for that kind of existence. No guarantees at all. My chosen instrument, who's going to suffer. that's almost always a 1-2 with God. You want to be used by God? Step up to the bar and be ready for the suffering part. There is a price to be paid. And he told that to Ananias. So Ananias goes forward. He went. God said go, and what did Ananias do? He goed. Okay, he went. And he went there, and he finds Saul, lays his hands on him, and what does he say? Yo, Paul. Is that what he said? Brother. Called him what?
Brother.
Ananias went from calling him an enemy of the Lord and now calls him what?
Brother.
How do you get from thinking somebody's an enemy of the Lord to calling them brother? How do you get there?
God.
You get there through God. And what did God do with Paul? Forgave him, didn't he? On the cross, all of Paul's sin was paid for, just like all of Ananias' sin was paid for, just like all your sin and my sin is paid for. So we can go from this hated person to brother Saul, and he then, so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias' job is really pretty simple. He shows up when called by God. He prays. God does the work, right? God is the one who heals him to see again. God's the one who fills him with the Holy Spirit. It's not anything that Ananias did. He just showed up. And then something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes. He could see again. He was then baptized, and then he took some food. You know, he does what normally you would think would happen. And you notice, it doesn't say Ananias baptized him, does it? He was baptized by, we don't know who. Ananias shows up, prays over him. God does the miracle of saving. God does the miracle of restoring his sight. And Ananias evaporates into the pages of history. We don't know anything about him, but we know something about Paul, don't we? He went from here. It's like, you know, I don't know that he said these words. You know, Charles Wesley wrote a great hymn, and this is one of the verses. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's what happened to Paul. His chains fell off. You ever been on a bike when the chain falls off? Mm-hmm. What happens?
You come to an immediate stop.
You come to a stop. And you're stuck, aren't you? Until you get the chain on. I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. The chain fell off. Now, when Paul's chain fell off, the chain of his needing to do things to earn God's forgiveness, the chain fell off. And his heart was free. He rose, went forth, and followed thee. That could be your story, my story, that we're going to let, when the chain falls off, when God pulls it off, say, okay, I'm going to go and follow you. I'm going to go. But sometimes, you know, when that happens, we got to look behind the curtain. You know, how did we get here? You know, Ananias, why did God pick Ananias? Was it that he had accomplished so much? That he had this big resume of all these achievements? Is it that he had 10,000 people following him on social media? Is that he was a speaker who was in demand? No, what was his qualifications? He was a man of integrity, and he followed the Lord daily. That's it. That's it. That was enough. That's what was behind the curtain. So when God shows up and taps him on the shoulder, what was his response? He had a question. Questions are okay. Remember, God, the angel says to Mary, "You're going to have a baby." What was her reaction? "I got a question. Hello." Ananias has a question, right? He gets the answer, and then what does he do? He goes. He goes. He's not all wrapped up in his understanding. Do you ever feel like that? I've got to know everything before I'll move. Let me tell you about me, okay? I told you last week, this past weekend, we went on a trip to the beach. And I decided we were going to use the electric car, the Tesla. Okay? Do you know how many gas stations we passed between here and Panama City Beach? Thousands. Do you know how many of those gas stations were able to help us when we ran out of power?
None.
And so ahead of time, I got on the computer. I said, on the website, I said, "I'm going from Lake Wales to Panama Beach City. How do I get there and not run out of electricity?" And it makes a map. Shows me how to go. It says, "Well, there's a charging station here. Then you can go so far and get a charging here. And then you're good." Right? Is that enough for Chet? No. I need more. I need more information because I got to be in charge. So I got on and I manually saw on the map and copied all the addresses of all the charging stations between here and Panama City. Just in case I needed to pull over somewhere, I had information. I could be in control. So you think I'm ready, right? No. So I get on, I'm doing all this on the computer in my office. It says 1, 2 charges. That's it. I get in the car the night before. And I want to charge it all the way up to 100%. So when we leave in the morning, right, go. So I hit the buttons, settings, going to start the charging at this time, going to go to 100%. I go to sleep, everything's fine, except when I wake up in the morning, I somehow set it all wrong, and I didn't charge it at all. So now, I've really got to trust this thing. So I put it in, and no, not 2, 3 times we got to stop in places I hadn't planned. I got to trust this thing. Oh, the humanity. And so, it's telling me to go to this place, a place I've never been. I've never been on this exit of this highway. I've never been at this I don't know where these charging stations are. And it says, "Turn right." Are you sure? I turn right. It's there. We made it, came back. But it is so desperately hard for me to let go and trust anyone other or anything other than me. I think Ananias might have had the same, but he was willing to say, "Yes, Lord," and go. He was willing to say, "Yes, Lord," and go. And it's not the big things either. This was a little thing, right? Lay your hands and pray on somebody. Mother Teresa put it like this. Mother Teresa said, "Be faithful in the what? Small things, because it is in them that your strength lies." Oh, preach it, sister. It's in the small things. It's in the little things where faith is shown. And the big thing, Ananias knows about Paul that he is the enemy, right? The deadly enemy. And God says, "Go," and he goes. And he calls him what? Brother Saul. in that transference, in that exchange, somewhere in that time, maybe it was during the walk, Ananias came to the point of forgiveness. God says, Paul is my guy. So Ananias says, I've got to forgive him. Look at all the things he's done, and I've got to forgive him. I don't know if you've been following or watched The Chosen. We have Matthew, who was a tax collector, is called by Jesus, and Peter just blows a gasket, and refuses to forgive him. Even after Matthew comes to him and says, will you forgive me? He says, forget it. But Jesus has a conversation with Matthew about this in The Chosen. Endless forgiveness. That's what God gave to you and to me. He gave us endless forgiveness. And so Jesus challenges Peter to say, you know, I forgave you. Why can't you forgive others? And oh, by the way, we need to forgive ourselves. If God was willing to forgive me, then why can't I forgive myself? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever had something in your life that you said, I flat can't forgive myself? When I have said that, what I've done is denied who Jesus is and what he did. Jesus, you can forgive those people over there. They're not as bad a sinner as I am. But I know you can't forgive me. The cross flattens all sin, past, present, and future. We can forgive others because of who he is and what he done. We can forgive ourselves because of what he has done and who he is. And maybe for some of us, the most difficult person to forgive of all is to forgive God. To forgive God. God, let me get this straight. Let me think. Okay, you're supposed to be all-knowing, and you're supposed to be all-good, right? All-knowing, all-good. Sounds like God, doesn't it? Well, how come this happened? It means one of two things, God. Either you're not all-powerful and you couldn't stop it, or you're not all-good and you let this thing happen anyway. We forgive, we are forgiven by God so that we can forgive others, we can forgive ourselves, and we can forgive God because He in Christ forgave us. Matthew, as you can see here, he's not a happy camper with Jesus' answers, is he? But what does he do? As far as the east is from the west is how far God has removed our sins from us. And that gave Peter God's strength to say, I forgive you, to the man who had threatened his family so very much. I don't know about you, but for me, the people who threaten my family are it's a very short list, but it's a very painful list. And I've struggled years on many occasions. Yes?
I have a question. What if somebody sins and other people know of that sin and God forgave you and you forgave yourself, but the other people keep reminding you of that sin, they keep bringing it up and let it die or go away?
Wow, what a great question. What a great question. Here's an answer, okay? If the sin was against them, if it was directly against them, then you need to ask their forgiveness. But if it wasn't, they won't let go of the story. Is that if they won't let go of the story, I say, you know what? I appreciate what you're saying, but I've gone back to that person, and I've asked their forgiveness, and received it, I'm going to assume. I've gone to God and asked His forgiveness. And based on who Jesus is and what He has done, I am totally forgiven. Now, if you don't want to forgive me, or you know, I can't help you. Okay? First of all, I can't fix this. I can't help you. Secondly, if you screw up your courage, you say, you know what you're doing is gossip. It's gossip. It is gossip because, first of all, they're not part of the problem. They're not part of the solution. They're just regurgitating this stuff back up. And if they continue to do it with respect, I say, I don't know that we can be friends because you obviously are not interested in my well-being or my moving on. Unforgiveness is rampant I've finished with the question. Unforgiveness is rampant in our society, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, somebody posts something on social media and it's there forever. You know, I have a friend who works in military security. They can't find people to go work for them. You know why? Two things. Number one, when somebody applies, they look at their social media. It's filled with nonsense. Okay, junk and harmful and bad stuff. Second, they pull their arrest reports. Have you been arrested for use of drugs? And they ask them on the application, have you, you know, in the last six, they used to be, have you ever used drugs? Well, they can't find anybody. So have you used drugs in the last 6 months? And they still can't find people. You see, the tale of what is in our past, I grew up on a boat, the wake. You know what the wake of the boat is? It's the water, how it gets churned up behind the boat. We all have a wake. We have all disturbed the waters of this world. All of us. And my final comment to them would be, I'm sure there are things in your life that you wish you hadn't done. And what you're doing is very hurtful and harmful to me. And if they're a good friend, if they're any kind of friend at all, they'll get the message. And if they don't, maybe it's time to back away from them. But God didn't back away from you and me, did he? He kept coming at us, towards us, forgiving us. You know, forgiveness is so critical to moving forward in life. You know, and forgiveness, it's got to be good, what I'll call good forgiveness, where when you go to somebody and say, I was wrong, and you don't try to qualify it. You don't say, yeah, I was wrong, but you were wrong too. No. It's, I was wrong. Period. Will you forgive me? Bad forgiveness is terrible. It's terrible. It's the stuff that blows up lives. You know, I think about this is what happened. Remember the 737 Alaska Airlines, the door blew out recently. It's been in the news. Boeing can't catch a break, but that's a separate conversation. We don't know the full story behind this yet. But one of the interesting things is that the Federal Aviation Administration has been doing some investigation. And what you know what's the metal that airplanes are made of? It's titanium. Titanium, special metal. You just don't go out and find it, okay? It takes a lot of money, a lot of process to make titanium. And when you make it, you've got to provide documentation. You got to say, here's the paperwork that says that this part is made of titanium, and we are, you know, we have all the proof that says it's made of titanium. Well, guess what? There is a company that was selling these parts, the plugs that hold the doors and the plane together, and they said they were titanium. Guess what? You'll never guess what? They weren't. They lied about it. They had the paperwork that said, yeah, it's titanium. They then tested the metal. Oops, it wasn't titanium. They lied. The truth gives us strength for life. An imitation will just blow the doors off our lives. That's why forgiveness is so important. Forgiveness of others. Forgiveness of ourselves, forgiveness of God. It gives us the strength to move forward. And it gives us God's power to be kind and compassionate to one another. Doing what? What's that word? Forgiving each other. Why? Just as Christ in God forgave who? You, me. Now I know we've all had terrible things done to us. I know it. We could probably go around the room and be here all week. But God is not done with us, and he's not done with them. And God says, at the end, everything's going to be made right. We have that promise, Revelation 21. Somebody put it this way. He said, we're going to be able to look back. We're going to then see that God was in control of it. And we'll say, it was enough. It was enough. You were enough. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wrote it this way. Jesus Christ has all of me. That was what changed his life. That's what can change your life and my life. Right where we are. He can use us, but forgiveness comes first. Forgiveness with God. Have I really let God forgive me for all my sins in Christ? Am I on the road to recovery of forgiving the people who have hurt me deeply? Have I even broached the question with myself when I look in the mirror and say, can I forgive myself? And look up to heaven and say, God, I need to forgive you. You were in control. I didn't see it, but I was wrong. It's in forgiveness that we're given God's kindness, we're given his power, his grace. And that's how we move forward. And God used an absolute nobody like Ananias to step in for a moment, heal the Apostle Paul, and send him on his way. And that was enough for him to do. You could be that person too. I could be that person. Let's be that person this week. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Christ to die, and he died, and he paid for it all. All of our sin, past, present, to come. And because of your forgiveness, and we have sinned against you more than anyone else, and yet you forgive us. Lord, give us your grace to forgive others, to forgive ourselves, and even forgive you. May this be the week of forgiveness, in Jesus' name, amen.